Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessing that it has been to be able to read through this wonderful and significant letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Rome so long ago, and that has been so significant for the world and throughout time since then. We pray that now, as we come to the end of it, you will work in our hearts and minds, open our eyes and ears to what you have to say to us, and that you will remind us of just what a wonderful and significant message of Jesus it is that we've been hearing about and that Paul has been proclaiming and that we hold on to. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like a lot of people, most days when I come home, I check the letterbox on my way to the front door. Does anyone else do that? Yeah? Not many? Some? Yeah? And for some reason, I still find that I sometimes just get a little bit excited as I go to do that in anticipation of what I might find there. And I get some strange looks, and I guess rightly so, because usually what's in there, right? Like junk mail and magnets from local plumbers and arborists. It's usually just, you know, stuff that you don't really want. But occasionally in amongst all those pamphlets and all the junk mail, you see an envelope with a handwritten address on it. And for some reason, I find myself getting excited. I think, you know, I wonder what this could be. I wonder who this could be from. Getting personal letters in the mail, for some reason, I find kind of exciting. And with that in mind this week, I've found myself imagining what it must have been like for the Christians in Rome when they first received this letter that we've been reading, delivered personally by the hand of Phoebe, directly from the Apostle Paul himself, who's across the sea in Corinth. And I find myself wondering if they could have had any idea what a massive impact this letter would have around the world. This letter to the Christians in Rome that we have been reading is famous for being the biggest and most thorough explanation of the gospel in the Bible. And its impact on the life of the church throughout history has been absolutely remarkable. And we've now come to the end of the letter, having been reading it on and off for over a year now. And as we finish today, I find myself thinking how hard it is to kind of try and do justice to what a significant journey I think this has been. I mean, lots of people have told me personally how significant it has been for them in growing and enriching and even sometimes transforming their understanding and their appreciation of just what God has done for us through Jesus. And if you have been with us at all through the past year as we've been going on this journey together, then I hope that has been true for you too in some way. But as we get to the end of this letter now that we have just read, we're reminded, I think, all the more that it is a letter written by a particular person, Paul, to some particular people, the Christians in Rome, and for a particular purpose, as Steve hinted for us. And so as Paul gets to the end of his letter today and starts to get, I guess you could say, a bit more personal, it reminds us that this message of the gospel that he has been expounding throughout the main part of the letter, that it must be the heartbeat and it must be the lifeblood of actual churches and of actual people. Because churches, whether in Rome or here in Pennant Hills, face all kinds of practical challenges. Some of them are kind of, I guess you could say, outward facing challenges, like how do we engage in mission and in evangelism and in partnering with those who are doing that? And some, I guess, are more inward facing challenges, like how do we make sure that there is harmony and good fellowship within the church? And Paul knew that these were issues that the Roman churches were facing. But he also knew that the best way to face these issues was to be absolutely clear and convicted about the message of the gospel of Jesus, which is why, as I said, he spent the main part of his letter talking about that. And today, as we do get to the end, I want to look at three things that we see in this last little section that Paul wants for the churches in Rome. Three things that will only really happen if they, and if we, have hearts that are deeply rooted in this message of the gospel of Jesus. So the first one you can see on your outline there is that the gospel is the heart of mission because it brings the nations to God and makes them acceptable to him. We see this in chapter 15, verse 16, where Paul says, he tells them and he tells us what his job is. He tells us what his job is and what his job has been. Have a look at it there. I'm going to read from verse 15 of chapter 15. He says, "I've written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm pretty sure that this is the only place in the Bible where Paul describes himself using priestly language. Do you see it there? He describes himself as a priest. But he's not talking about being like a literal priest, serving in a temple, offering animal sacrifices. The sacrifice that Paul is offering to God, do you see it there, is people. It's the Gentiles. It's people from every nation. In the Old Testament, God was very clear about what kind of offerings, what kind of sacrifices were acceptable to him. They needed to be the very best, without any defects, the absolute cream of the crop, the pick of the bunch. And here, Paul says he imagines himself as being like a priest who is offering people to God and saying to God, "What do you think of this one? Is this one acceptable to you?" I wonder how you think God would answer that question if it was you who was being offered to God as a sacrifice. Is he acceptable to you, God? Is she acceptable to you? It's an inadequate comparison, but this kind of makes me think of the TV show MasterChef. You know, when the contestants bring their meals, their creations, to the judges to be assessed, and they kind of wait nervously by to see what the judges think. Will it be acceptable to them? Will they get the thumbs up or the thumbs down? But Paul doesn't need to wait nervously as he presents people to God. And we don't need to wait nervously for the answer either. And can you see the reason there? You see, the reason is the way that Paul was doing his priestly ministry, the way that he was presenting people to God, was by proclaiming the gospel. See, Paul knew that the message of the gospel is so powerful that it does make us acceptable to God. That the answer from God, when someone is presented to him, the answer can be, "Yes, this person is acceptable to me." That by putting our trust in Jesus, his blood washes us clean and his spirit makes us holy and acceptable to God. This is the good news of the gospel, that we can be acceptable to God because of the blood of Jesus. But Paul also knows that this is the only way that we or anyone can be made acceptable to God. He knows that without Jesus, all our religious efforts are distorted into what God considers idol worship. And all our moral efforts are corrupted by greed and selfishness and immorality. He knows that without Jesus, the nations, including us, have no hope. And so for Paul, his priestly ministry of presenting the nations as an acceptable offering to God is about proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is the heart of his mission because that's what brings the nations to God and makes them acceptable to him. This is why Paul is always longing for new ears to hear about Jesus. He's always longing to find people who've never heard this message before. This is why, did you hear, it was his ambition to travel across Asia and Europe with the message of Jesus, and now he's trying to get all the way across to Spain, because he knows that this message of Jesus is the only hope for the nations. And we, if we want to be a church, and if we want to be individuals that is engaged in mission, whether locally or across the world, we must be motivated by this same conviction. Otherwise, what we'll do is we'll just keep falling back into being inward looking, because that's easier and more comfortable. Because the message of Jesus is not popular. It's not going to win you friends. It might even win you some enemies. Because the message of Jesus says that God is the hero and we're the ones that need saving. And we want to be the heroes. It's not a popular message, but it is a powerful message. Do you remember right at the beginning of the letter, Paul said those words that really ring through the whole of the letter, where he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Gentile." And for us, believing that and not being ashamed, like Paul wasn't ashamed, is the only thing that will motivate us to actually reach out to the people around us. And I know that we say that we want to agree that evangelism and mission is important. But it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to actually do it. And the only thing that will put a fire in our bellies for that and make us zealous and ambitious for new ears to hear this wonderful message of Jesus is the same conviction that Paul had and that he wrote to the Romans about. You know, I'm convinced that we won't even cross the room, let alone cross the world, to tell people about Jesus unless we are convicted, like Paul was, that this is the only thing that will make someone acceptable to God. The gospel is the heart of mission, because this is what brings people to God and makes them acceptable to him. That's our first point. Our second point is that the gospel is the heart of partnership, because it unites us in a common purpose. It's the heart of partnership because it unites us in a common purpose. Paul is very clear, did you notice as we were reading through, that he wants the Romans to join him in what he's doing. He wants them to partner with him and help him in that work. Have a look at verse 24. He says, "I plan to see you when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." Paul wants to go to Spain, as I said, to preach the gospel there, and he wants the Romans to help him in that, to help him on his way. But, you know, Paul has never been to Rome, personally, and many of the people there he has never even met himself. And so he knows that his only hope of securing their help is if they know that he and them are on the same team. It is vital that they know that they're on the same team. A while ago, I was watching a show about World War II and the Allied forces landing in Normandy on D-Day, you know, parachuting in. And when they were parachuting in, they were given code words, so that if they ran into people in the dark, which I guess happens a lot in war, but if they ran into people in the dark, they would know whether or not this person was on their team or not, or whether they were an enemy. And if they pass the code word test and they discover that they're on the same team, then of course they can team up and they can go the same way and they can fight the same battles. And for Paul, what is absolutely clear is that being on the same team is about having the same gospel message. That's the code word that he is telling them, which is partly why he has gone to such great lengths to tell them this gospel message that he preaches. He's not telling them something they don't know already. He's reminding them of what they do know. And at the same time, he wants to show them, look, we're on the same team. We're on about the same gospel message, so that they will team up with him and so that they will partner with him in their ministry. And this partnership probably involves getting financial help from them. It may even involve hoping that some of them will go with him on his journey to Spain. And it certainly involved asking them to pray for him. And you see down in verse 30, it's prayer that he particularly wants from them. He says in verse 30, "Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Join me in my struggle," he says. You know, you don't have to know much about Paul's ministry to know that it was a struggle. It wasn't easy. He faced constant danger, constant opposition, conflict from the outside and fears from the inside. It wasn't easy for him. And what Paul is asking of the Romans is for them to join him in that struggle by praying for him. Paul is urging them to stand with him. It's like he wants them to stand and fight alongside him as if they were physically there with him, facing the same difficulties that he's facing, except their part in that is to pray. I tell you, do you see how this raises the bar on prayer, and particularly on praying for our missionary partners that we are connected with? It raises the bar massively, doesn't it? Every month, my email inbox is filled with emails from missionaries from around the world who are asking me to join with them and to partner with them in the ministry that they are doing, and particularly in prayer. And over the years, I have to say, I've probably been up and down in being more and less diligent at different times in that partnership, and particularly when it comes to prayer. I'd love to say that I've always been 100% committed to praying for them. But if I'm honest, it does kind of go up and down over time. But if we're going to be faithful in partnering with our missionary friends in prayer, if we're going to be joining with them in their struggle, that takes real effort. You know, there's something to be said for just shooting up a quick prayer at any time throughout the day when the thought arises, when the opportunity arises, you know, what we call arrow prayers. You can pray to God at any moment, and that's wonderful, and we should pray those kinds of prayers for all kinds of things and all kinds of people. But that shouldn't replace the hard work of struggling in prayer, of striving with those who are out there sharing the message of Jesus, standing with them by our prayers. If we know that our missionary partners are on about the same gospel message that we're on about, and if we know that theirs is a valuable work and a difficult work, and if we know that God works powerfully through our prayers and that he wants us to pray, then what a good way, what an important way for us to support them and to partner with them in that ministry, to stand alongside them by our prayers, to join them in their struggle, to pray against the opposition that they're facing, whether it's physical or spiritual opposition, and to pray for courage and conviction and safety as they speak the message of Jesus. And that must mean being willing to put in significant time and effort, and being willing to give up other things so that we can pray. And just as one, I guess, small example of this is our monthly prayer meeting. You know, our monthly prayer meeting goes for 1 hour. And I suspect that for most of us, 1 hour of just praying feels like a long time. Sitting there praying with others for 1 hour. And I have to admit that I rarely go to those meetings feeling enthusiastic about going. but I almost always leave really glad that I did. And I usually come home really feeling much more like I'm standing alongside those people that we've been praying for, that we are partners, that we are struggling in this ministry together. It's a wonderful way to partner with people, and I think it kind of grows stamina for us in praying as well. But we'll be only be motivated to persevere in that hard work of partnership in prayer if we are convicted by the gospel message that they are speaking and the common purpose that that gives us with them. That's our second point. Our third point is that the gospel is the heart of fellowship, because the peace of God unites us together. The gospel is the heart of fellowship because the peace of God unites us together. And we're into chapter 16 now, and I know that when we read the end of Paul's letters, we often don't know what to do with these personal greetings, right? We're just long lists of names of people. You know, we don't know Phoebe, clearly, and we can't greet, like he says, we can't greet Tryphena and Tryphosa and all those other people that we don't know. But there's still plenty that we can learn from these greetings, even just in kind of broad brushstrokes that we're going to look at now. One of the things that really, I think, comes out clearly from these greetings, you see it, the fellowship and the warmth that come from being united in the gospel of Jesus. And you see also how it seems to be amplified and increased as people serve together in that ministry of the gospel. Remember, Paul has never been to Rome himself, and yet there are dozens of people in Rome that he can name personally by name. Some of them he has worked alongside of in other places. Others we're not sure if he's met them before or just heard about them. But can you hear the warmth and the affection in his words for some of those that he does know personally? You know, Phoebe has been a great help to many, he says, including me. Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for me. I'm so grateful for them, and so are many others, he says. Stachys, great name, Stachys. Stachys, my dear friend. The mother of Rufus, do you see what he says about the mother of Rufus? She's been like a mother to me also. That's just to name a few. But for all of them, their common faith in Jesus creates a bond of fellowship. They are united by the peace of God that makes them one family. And I think that's all the more remarkable because of the potential for divisions in the church. I mean, we heard just last week about the potential divisions between the weak and the strong in faith, that is, between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church. And all the way through his letter, as Paul has been expounding his gospel, he's been emphasizing how this is a gospel for everyone, for Jew and for Gentile, that we all come to God on the same basis, in the same terms, through the same faith in Jesus. And now as he greets these people, he gives a perfect example. He illustrates perfectly this kind of unity with his fellow workers, this mix of Jews and Gentiles who are united together in fellowship with Paul and with each other in their common service of the gospel of Jesus. And I think this is really one of the great joys and blessings of the gospel. And I've recently found myself reflecting on just how good this is. Have you ever had that experience where you meet Christians from another place for the first time who you've never met before, and instantly you have this fellowship with each other because you know that you are united together in Jesus? It's such a joy. I was reminded of this again a number of years ago now, about 6 years ago, when I went to Sulawesi in Indonesia for the launch of the Bible translation that our mission partners, the Andersons, had been working on over there. And it wasn't just me who'd gone there. People had gone from all over the world to be there for that launch. And one of the real blessings and joys of that time that I spent there was the fellowship that we could have so quickly and so immediately with people who I'd never previously met before. It was like a taste of heaven. And even afterwards, I was able to keep in touch with people that I'd met there for the first time. And particularly this one woman, the matriarch of the family that I was staying with while I was there. We had this kind of, I guess you could say, halting and difficult text message communication because she only spoke Indonesian and I don't speak any Indonesian and I only speak English and she doesn't speak any English. And so we were kind of text messaging each other and I was having to use Google Translate to understand her message and then translate something back and send it across. But it really was still such a joy to know that we have this fellowship in Christ. And as I said, this joy in fellowship is all the more true when we are serving together. You see how most of these people that Paul mentions are fellow workers in the gospel with Paul. And in my experience, one of the great examples of this is beach missions. And I'm sure that many of us who've been on beach missions will have this same experience where you go away together and you serve for the gospel of Jesus together, and it really is a great blessing to that fellowship. But also in our own church, one of the best ways to grow our bonds of fellowship is by serving together. It really is. And I've seen it in kids ministry, in youth ministry, in working together to care for the needs of others, in working together on some project to organise something together. It really does grow and enhance the fellowship that we can have together. And so perhaps I could suggest that if you want to grow in your fellowship with others here at church, throw yourself into serving. Throw yourself into serving with others. Working together for the cause of the gospel really does grow those bonds of fellowship that we have in Christ. Paul knew the reality of this in his own experience, and he speaks of it here at the end of his letter. It was true for him, it was true for the Romans, and it's true for us too. Now, I have no idea really, whether the Romans knew what a precious gift they had received when Phoebe first turned up delivering this letter for them. But I'm sure that they, like so many millions of people after them, were so much richer for having read it. And as we finish reading it together now, I hope that's been true for you too. And I hope that it has also encouraged and emboldened you perhaps to keep reading it, to read it again and again, and to make sure that you will always be able to say with Paul the words that he said at the beginning, that he is not ashamed, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, because I know that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Please pray with me. Father, we do ask that you'll help us to be unashamed of this wonderful message of Jesus that we hear expounded so clearly in the letter of Romans. We pray that it will sit deeply in our hearts and that it will set our hearts on fire to want to be involved in sharing that message with others, to be partnering in significant ways with those who are doing that. And we ask, Father, that it will draw us together in fellowship with one another. And as we serve together alongside one another, Father, we pray that each one of us, this message that we've been hearing will grow all the more strong in our hearts and minds, that we will be able to say with Paul that we are not ashamed of the gospel because we know that it is your power for the salvation of all who believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.